when we come to the 31st verse in chapter 8 of Mark, we come to the turning point of this gospel, as well as the turning point of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Because it is in verse 31 that Jesus began to speak plainly and clearly about the cross and about his death. And from this time on, and from this point on, the storm clouds are gathering, and the shadow of the cross are looming larger and larger in the near future. And the training of the disciples took on a new urgency. The disciples have refused to accept the fact that there is no glory without pain and suffering of the cross. They had refused to accept the fact that there is no glory without the shame of the cross. And the Lord had to rebuke them, because the disciples have been serving the Lord on their own terms and not on God's term. And God said, there is no glory without the cross. That's an awful, heavy burden or demands the Lord is laying on the disciples. And this morning when we come to verse 34, we find that the Lord's demands will only get heavier and heavier. In this passage, only four verses, verses 34 to 38, the Lord is asking the disciples, are you serious? Are you truly serious about following me? And the same question is being asked to every generation. The same question is being asked to us today. Are we serious about following Christ? Please honestly answer me this question. Has it been easy being a Christian? Has it been easy being a Christian? Some of you are very young. You probably are being sheltered by a lot, by your family. But has it really been easy being a Christian? What cost have you paid? What cost have I paid because you and I are Christians? If the Lord demands that we let go of something, if the Lord demands that we let go of something we hold on dearly, something that we won't let go for any reason, but if the Lord demands that we let it go, would we still follow the Lord? Or would we rather follow the Lord without facing the demands of the Lord? After all, the Lord is not here to rebuke us. He is not here to correct us if we don't meet his demands. After all, you know, don't you preachers say to me, nothing can separate me from the love of God? I have a one-way ticket to heaven. I am saved, regardless of whether I meet the Lord's demand or not. Why can't I follow the Lord comfortably? Why can't I follow the Lord without facing these uncomfortable questions? Am I serious about following the Lord? Of course I am serious. I'm sitting here in front of you, am I not? I'm listening to your yapping, am I not? I come to church every Sunday, don't I? How more serious if you expect and demand from me? But do you remember? All through the scripture, beginning from the prophetic words of the prophets, especially from Isaiah, all the way to the very first sermon of the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount, true piety that God accepts was never ever a matter of outward appearance. Even if 1,000 should crowd into this congregation right now, we only have a seating, the capacity of 100, and even if we should have 10 services in order to accommodate 1,000 people. But if it were just outward appearance, you know what God would say to us? God would say to us through the words of Isaiah, when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trembling of my courts. True piety that God demands has always been a matter of the heart. True piety that God demands has always been a matter of inward reality. And what inward reality does God demand from us? Verse 34. Verse 34 tells us, then the Lord called the crowd to him along with the disciples, and the Lord said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The Lord is asking us all this morning, are we serious about following him? And if we are, then these are the demands that he makes on us. Do you like it when people make heavy demands on you? I don't like it. And I don't think you do either. I don't think anyone does. People make heavy demands on us every day, don't they? How do you like it? Your husband comes home, the first thing he says to you is, "Wife, where's my dinner?" And then the second word he says to you, "Wife, why is this house such a mess? Why didn't you clean it? Why, where's my laundry? Where's my shirt that is ironed?" Then there's the other way around too. Because the wife can say to you, same thing. "I've been married to you for 25 years. I'm not happy. I've never been happy." How do you handle that? When heavy demands come our way, our defense mechanism go right into autopilot mode. Right away we defend ourselves. Right away we rebel. And right away we shout back. You want something? You want something now? You want your dinner now? When I feel like it, I might consider. When I have time, I might consider. If it suits me, I might consider. But for now, this is my life. I will live it my way. I will spend my time my way. I will live it on my own terms. Does that sound familiar? Ever used that before? Of course, we don't say it out loud. But so oftentimes, we harbor it deep inside our thoughts, don't we? Isn't that how we live so much of our lives? Isn't that exactly how we handle demands that come our way? This is the way I live. This is the way we live. And too often, that is also the way we live our spiritual life as well. The Lord makes demands on me. When I feel like it, I might consider. When it is comfortable for me, I might consider. The Lord can make all the demands he wants, but I will live any way I so please. You know why is it that we are so immature in our walk with the Lord? For the same reason. For the same reason how we live the rest of our lives. We don't like spiritual demands. When spiritual demands come our way from the Lord, we say, sure. When it is comfortable for me, I might consider. You want me to come to worship on time? You want me to come to worship prepared? When I feel like it, I might consider. You want me to take God's word seriously? When it's comfortable for me, then I might consider. Make no mistake about it. Christianity, the Christian faith, is the most demanding of all faith, of all the other faiths in the world. Christ is the most demanding of all those masters. You will not find anywhere, and you will not find from anyone, greater demands than what the Lord Jesus makes on his disciples. The Lord Jesus demands death from those who are devoted to him. You realize that the Lord Jesus demanded death from his followers. Of course, the death that Christ demands does not come from us wearing a suicide belt. Get the point? The death that the Lord Jesus demands from his followers comes from death to our old sinful self. The death that he demands from us is the death in our old sinful nature, in our old sinful past. Look with me carefully to these demands that the Lord makes on us. There are three of them. The Lord Jesus makes on his disciples, and we will find no greater demands on any man than these three. Jesus said, "You want to come after me? You serious about following me? Are you really serious about being called a Christian?" Then demand number one, deny yourself. Demand number two, take up your cross. And demand number three, follow me. First, Jesus demands from us denial of the self. First of all, what does it not mean Jesus does not mean selflessness. Jesus does not mean that we are to be selflessly not think of ourselves, and to be selflessly not think of our own interests, but think of the other people's interests. Jesus did not mean that. You know, being so selfless, not thinking of my own interest, but only at the other people's interest, that's a wonderful Christian virtue. It's a wonderful evidence that your faith is at work. It's a wonderful, wonderful evidence that your faith is in action. But that's not what Jesus meant when he demands self-denial here. Sunday's a long, hard day for all of us. We have heavy, busy schedule. From now on until the afternoon, we serve lunch at 12:30. And you and I don't get to the lunch table until 1 o'clock. And by that time, you know, when we get there, there's only one plate left. But both of us are hungry, and you selflessly deny your own hunger. You selflessly deny your own interest. So you say to me, Pastor, I want you to have this lunch. It is yours. You know what I'm going to say? You are very kind. You're very generous. And I appreciate that. That's a wonderful evidence of the life of Christ and work in you. But being kind and generous is not what the Lord meant here by denying yourself. Jesus does not mean self-deprivation either. Some religion in the world would demand that you pray 5 times a day, and that you give alms to the poor, that you deprive yourself of your possessions and you give it to the poor. Some religion in the world will say and demand that you go to the holy shrine once in your lifetime, and they will demand that you fast 1 month out of the whole year. 1 month. If you can meet all those demands, then you are a very, very good follower of this religion. If you fast 1 month a day, for the whole month, from sun up to sundown, you don't eat. You eat only after sundown. That's self-deprivation of food. But Jesus said, that is not what I meant when I demand self-denial from you. Some Christian churches teach the same. You know, we are into the season of Lent real soon. In about a couple of months, we will enter into the season of Lent. Baptists don't follow church calendars like that. But it is profitable for us to understand that churches have calendar, not just calendars of activities, but calendars of religious observations. 4 weeks, if I can remember correctly, before the Good Friday is the beginning of Lent. And you follow that church tradition, you don't eat meat on Friday during the Lent season, because eating meat is considered luxury. But Lent is a season of repentance. So by depriving yourself with the luxury of meat every Friday, then you are expressing your repentance, and you are expressing your remembrance of the Lord's suffering. That's a very fine expression of devotion to God. But that self-deprivation is not what Jesus meant by self-denial. What then did Jesus mean when he asked us to deny ourselves? When Jesus demands of us to deny ourselves, he meant that we are to say goodbye to self-ownership. We are to say goodbye to self-ownership. Now, what is self-ownership? Self-ownership is when we say, this is my life. I will live it any way I want. Self-ownership is when you say, no one can tell me how to live my own life. Self-ownership means no one can tell me what to do with my own life. That self-ownership is what Jesus demands of us, to deny and to say goodbye to. Would you answer this question? I got a question for you. Is the life that you have really your own? Is it really your own life? The world tells you that. But is it what the Lord Jesus is saying to us? Do you really have a right to the life that you have? That's what the world tells us. Everything is right. Your right. If it is your right, then it's everybody's right. That's what the world tells us. Do anything you want. Live any way you want. It's your right. It's your own life. It's your right. Are we living as if this life of ours is really our own? God says we don't have a right to the life we have. Never heard of that before? That's what the Bible says. God says this life of ours is not our own. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Look at that, it's up there. Thank you, it's up there. Paul said, you are not your own. That means your life is not your own. You were bought at a price. If and when we place our trust in Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, we no longer own the life we have. We can no longer do anything we want with this life because it's not ours. We can no longer run it whatever way we want. Now, if I no longer have the right to my own life, then who does? The new owner does. And who is the new owner in our life? God says, I am. The Lord Jesus said, I am. Let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are no longer your own. You were bought at a price. You know, our life is like a house that God bought. You know, when you buy a house, there's something called closing. Some of your children don't know that. When you get older, you will learn. Some of us who are older, you know, right? When you own your house, there's such a thing as closing. Now, after the closing, you are the new owner. The new owner can remodel the house any way you want. Isn't it true? You understand that. If God wants to tear down a wall in our lives, He has every right to do that. If God wants to gut out entirely whatever is in our life, God has a right to do that. You know what gut out means? Some of us who are older, who are handy, you understand what gutting out means. You want to rehab a house, you tear everything down except the structural. You throw everything, you get a big dumpster, $400. You rent a dumpster, you tear everything, you throw everything out before you can bring in the new. That's called gutting out. You know why we are so immature? The reason why we haven't grown much from the first day we came to Christ is because we refuse to allow God to break us down. It's because we refuse to allow the new owner to gut out our life. Those of us who have experience about rehabbing old houses, you will understand. You cannot rebuild, you cannot rehab until and unless you completely gut the old house out. We haven't changed much from the first day we came to Christ because we still refuse to allow God to break us and gut us. Why don't we let God do that? We don't let God do that because we still think that this life is still ours to own. Jesus says to us this morning plainly and clearly, we cannot follow Him and still think we still own this life. The second demand that the Lord make on His disciples, take up His cross. Now, I know some of us are brilliant. I know some of us have photographic memory. You remember every word I have spoken in the past 25 years. You remember that I have again and again repeated this passage, repeated about what does it mean by taking up the cross. But for the sake of those of us who are new, or for the sake of us who are not as gifted in memory, you know, I will repeat this year after year, because I will hammer this point home. What taking up the cross does not mean, and what does it mean? The correct meaning of this phrase is not easily accepted, because the misunderstanding has been entrenched for so long. I preached this phrase in another church a few years back, and after the sermon, after the service, someone came up to me and said to me, you are entitled to your own opinion. You know what that means, right? When people say you're entitled to your own opinion, that means he is not ready to accept the teaching. Take up the cross. Taking up the cross is the most misunderstood phrase in the New Testament. For the longest time, preachers have been saying, take up the cross means enduring, endurance, enduring the pain and suffering of life, enduring the trial, enduring the hardship, enduring the misfortune of life. Taking up the cross means endure them all silently without complaining. Whatever suffering, whatever pain, whatever hardship, whatever misfortune, you grit your teeth and you say, this is the cross I have to bear. Jesus bore his cross, didn't he? Jesus endured pain and suffering and hardship silently without complaint, didn't he? So he is asking us to do the same, for we do have our own cross to bear. Now, didn't Jesus promise us that Christian life is a life of suffering? That kind of reasoning, you can see, you know, has some merit to it. The cross does mean, does invoke imageries of pain and suffering. But enduring pain, enduring suffering, enduring hardship, enduring misfortune is not what Jesus meant when he demands us to take up the cross. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 tells us that we are to share in the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. Yes, we Christians are to share with the suffering of Christ. That's a blessing to us so that we can say, now I understand what the Lord did for me. But not Mark 8:34. Not only do we misunderstand what Jesus meant, we oftentimes use this phrase to justify our own sins and our own failures. Not all suffering, but many sufferings, many pain are results and consequences of our own sins and failures. I always give this example. Let's say I drink and I drive, and I crash my car into a tree, and I broke my back. And for the rest of my life, I suffer permanent injury and pain. Instead of facing up my own irresponsibility, I just dismiss my own sin, I dismiss my own responsibility by saying, oh, that's the cross God has given me to bear every day. Wrong! What is then is the correct understanding when Jesus say, take up the cross and follow me? He is demanding us to say goodbye to our own sinful past. He is demanding us to let go and never return to our old sinful past. He's demanding us to put to death our old sinful nature and our old sinful character. The disciples knew exactly what Jesus meant when they heard Jesus demand that they take up their cross. The Roman authorities loved to use crucifixion for capital punishment. When the Romans condemned a man to die by crucifixion, they would add insult to injury. Crucifixion is the most inhumane, is the most cruel way to put someone to death. I checked. There are still 27 states in this country that still have death penalty. But we Americans keep looking for painless and humane way to execute death row inmates. But the Romans were the opposite. They will use the most painful, they will use the most inhumane way to execute. And not only that, they would add insult to injury. The Romans would force the man who was about to be executed to carry his own cross to the place of execution, to the place of crucifixion. They would parade this unfortunate soul through the streets by carrying his own cross all the way to the place of his death. That's exactly what they made Jesus do. It was a common spectacle at the time. In every province of the Roman Empire, when a man is seen carrying his cross, everyone would immediately recognize that here is a convicted man who is being led to his place of death. And people witnessing the scene would realize right away that he has said goodbye to the life that he lived in the past. people would know right away that he is putting to death, carrying his own cross, the life that he had before. How then can we continue to misunderstand what Jesus meant? How can we continue to think that the Lord is demanding us to endure our hardship and misfortune of life silently and gritting our teeth and say, this is the cross that God has given us to bear? Where do you think Jesus is asking his disciples to carry the cross to? Do you think the Lord Jesus is asking us to carry our cross to the doctor because we have chronic back pain? Do you think the Lord Jesus is asking us to carry our cross to the marriage counselor because we have a painful marriage? No. He is asking us to remember. We are to carry our cross to our place of death daily, to our place of crucifixion daily, demanding us to see our past life with all the sinful characters, with all the old sinful nature, with all the old sinful habits. We have to put them all to death. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul writes to various churches in various occasions. I hope there's a next slide with the verses on. Oh, thank you. Let's read Galatians 2:20 together, please. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Read Galatians 5:24, please. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passion and desire. Colossians 3:5, please. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Next one more, Romans 8:13. For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now we understand. Now we understand what Jesus meant in Mark 8:35. Jesus said, for whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever loses life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus is not talking about martyrdom. Jesus is not talking about martyrdom for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus is not talking about martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. You know, over the century, there have been many, countless faithful Christians who gave their lives for the gospel and for their faith. There are so many missionaries die at the hand of unbelievers because they simply wanted to reach them with the gospel. They are our models of faith. But what they did was not what Jesus meant when he said, those who lose his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What did Jesus mean? Jesus means that whosoever wants to save, keep, preserve his old sinful past, whoever wants to keep unto his old sinful nature, whoever wants to preserve and not let go his old sinful life and habit will lose it. Lose what? Will lose the power and joy of the new life in Christ. And yet on the other hand, whoever will carry his own cross, whoever will put to death his old sinful nature and past, put to death his old sinful character, put to death his old sinful life and habits, will save it, will keep it, will take hold of it. Take hold of what? The power and joy of the new life in Christ. Take up his own cross does not mean gritting our teeth and endure our pain and endure our misfortune stoically. Luke would add one more word. Luke 9:23 will say daily. Every day we examine our lives. Every day we remind ourselves, am I carrying my cross to my place of crucifixion today? Every day we remind ourselves, am I carrying my cross to the place where I put to death my old sinful nature? Are our old way of life still with us today? If my old personality, if my old mindset, if my old temperament, if my old habits, if my old character have not been put to death yet. In my old self have not been crucified yet. If they are still so very much of my life today, then I have not taken up the cross yet. No wonder why we haven't changed much from the first day we came to Christ. Because, now look at our life, really honestly, there's not a whole lot of pain and suffering we have to endure. There's not a whole lot of misfortune and hardship we have to bear. But there's still a whole lot of dying we need to do. The Lord Jesus demands our devotion unto death. Ever realize that? Our faith is not the only faith that demands death. Ever realize that? But the death that the Lord demands of us comes not from wearing a suicide belt. The death the Lord demands from us come from us putting to death our old past. And Jesus demands it from every single one of us who will say, I'm a Christian. Demands from every single one of us who will say, I believe in Him. I follow Him. Very quickly, I'm looking at the clock. The third demand, Jesus said, follow me. Following Jesus is not only praying the sinner's prayer when we first came to Christ. More than that. A lot more than that. When the Lord demands of us to follow Him, He meant copy Him. He meant imitate Him. He meant we are to love what He loves. We are to hate what He hates. We are to say what He says, and we are to reject what He rejects. We are to embrace what He embraces, and we have to forgive those that He forgives. We are to value what He values, and we have to obey how He obeys. That's what the Lord demands of us when we say, follow me. The Lord lay on us the most heaviest of demands. We are to say goodbye to old personhood. But that's exactly the opposite of the world tells us. The world tells us, love yourself. The world tells us, embrace yourself. Right? The world tells us, have it your way. It's your life anyway. Live it any way you want. You are beautiful. You are brilliant. That's what the world tells us. And that's what schools in our public school tells us. They want to instill in you self-confidence. You are beautiful. You are great. But the Lord says, not if you think you're beautiful. They're only beautiful facades that hide all the dirt and hide all the ugliness. The world tells us that you are the master of your life. The world tells us that you are the owner of your own life. But the Lord says, not. You are not the owner of your life if you claim to trust in me for salvation. Lord Jesus said, you are not the owner of your life if you claim to be my disciple. What heavy demands the Lord lay on us all. Make no mistakes about it. The Lord said it clearly and plainly and loudly. You want to come after me? You want to follow me? You want to be a Christian? You want to enjoy the life that I have to offer you? Then these are my conditions. And these are my demands. I mean, are we really ready to follow Him? We say we are. Of course we say we are. But we say it without really taking seriously the terms of the Lord. We want to follow Christ on our own terms, just like Peter did. You remember last week? Peter wanted to follow Christ on his own terms. Peter wanted to serve the Lord on his own terms. And likewise, we want to have Christ as my Savior, our Savior, on our own terms. The Lord had to rebuke Peter and the rest of the disciples. The world keeps telling us we can have it our way. That's a lie. And Satan loves to tell us lies. A lot of people want to grab hold of Jesus with one hand, and with the other hand, unwilling to let go of the past. He has one foot in the kingdom of God, and he has the other foot in the kingdom of the evil one. The Lord says we cannot have it both ways. Luke would say in chapter 9, no one who put his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We cannot live the Christian life and follow Him on our own terms. You may say, preacher, you're making demands on me. It's too much. You can say, preacher, you can say all you want, but I cannot give up the way I am. You can say all you want, but I cannot give up what I have. This is the way I am. I cannot help it. This is my life. I will live just the way it is. That is the reason why we live our lives the whole year, year after year is the same. No, we are turning into the first page in a new calendar today. But if we live that way, claim to follow Christ and yet on our own terms, this year will be the same as last, and next year will be the same as this. But the Lord said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. The real abundance of life that the Lord promises cannot be ours to possess until we put to death our old life. Take a look at our hands today. What are they holding? Are they taking hold of the new, or are they still full of the old? Are we still having a hard time letting go of the old? That is why Jesus had one more thing to say in verses 36 to 37. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Look into our hands. Look into our possessions. Even if we could hold on to and possess everything the world has to offer, and yet if our hands are still full of the old and empty of the new, what good does it do us? What good does it do us? Let's pray together. Let's have a moment of quiet reflection. Look into your own hand. Now look into mine. What am I holding that we cannot let go? What is it that I cannot let go, the things that I used to have, and is still very alive in us? What decisions do you and me need to make? Shall we continue to follow Christ and ignore his demands? Or shall we let go of the past and meet the Lord's demands? Heavenly Father, we have lived in such poverty for so long, in spite of the fact that we have so much things that can see and touch. And yet it is the inward reality of your presence and power that we are so empty of. Heavenly Father, we seek your grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we come to you. And with all our hearts, we say we follow you on your terms. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to cleanse us and empower us to have that inward reality of faith that God accepts. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and we sing a closing hymn together.